First John chapter 3, please. I'd like you to read with me the first 15 verses. First John chapter 3, the first 15 verses. Now note in this passage the emphasis and the importance of good parenting. Notice that. Notice how conduct flows out of character and how character is keyed to parenting issues. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Now whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now using that definition, let's read the following verses. And you know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away our lawlessnesses. And in him there is no lawlessness. Whoever abides in him does not practice lawlessness. Whoever practices lawlessness has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned or practiced lawlessness from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not practice lawlessness. For God's seed remains in him, and he cannot practice lawlessness because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, neither is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's works were righteous. Do not marvel, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Toughest job in our world today is not being pastor of a church. It's not being president of the United States. It's not being chairman of the board. Toughest job in our world today is parenting. Parenting. And according to Scripture, the major burden for parenting does not rest on the wife, but on the dad. Sobering, isn't it? Sociologists tell us now that the greatest single problem in our social stress is the absentee dad. When Bill Glass was here for Hosanna, he gave a very stirring message. I wish I had it on tape. And I wish I were smart enough and selfless enough to surrender this time to just let you listen to him speak. But he told some stirring illustrations out of his experience of working with people in prison. He said he went to Texas, and in Texas they have a facility where there are 600 young men incarcerated, ages 11 to 18. He met with the warden and he asked, how many of these kids in prison have been visited by their father? Oh, that's easy, the warden said. In 3 years, one dad spent less than 15 minutes with his son. He said he met with the guy who is in charge of all of the prison ministries in the state of Florida. Something like 60,000 or 600,000, I don't remember the exact figure. Huge number of prisoners. Mr. Glass said, "Sir, how many of these are males?" And he told him, something like 68,000 males that are presently being incarcerated in Florida. And then he said, "Anything peculiar about that group of men that you can tell me?" "Oh, yes," he said. "Less than 12 of the 68,000 are Jewish." "Why is that?" Bill asked. "Oh, very simple. The Jewish father makes a commitment to his family and has discovered ways to convince his child that he belongs. And that commitment seems to overshadow everything else the Jewish father does." I was impressed. Today I brought some tools with me. It's summer, and we're honoring the kids, so I hope you don't mind if I do. How many of you play golf? Let me see your hands. How many of you understand the game of golf? Let me see your hands. How many of you ever heard the word golf? Please stand up. Okay, and you know what this is. What is this? Yeah, it's a golf stick. Many of you will recognize it. I borrowed it from one of my sons. I played a couple of times. That's a euphemism. I have beat the ball to death a couple of times, chewed up a couple of golf courses in an attempt to learn to play. Now, there's some very fundamental things about playing golf. One of them is, well, let me show you. I brought with me some other equipment. I brought this ball and this ball. Now, you can hit this ball. I can hit this ball easier because it's bigger. And I could probably hit it farther and straighter than this crazy little thing here. This thing has a mind of its own. You know that? Very sensitive, very sensitive. Recently, a dear friend here in the church took me to hit some golf balls, you know, down at the tee. You know how you do that? You know that golf thing? And let's see, where shall I start? Well, for starters, after I'd hit about a dozen balls, he graciously moved around and stood between me and the next guy hitting. He was trying to be very subtle about it, but I knew what he was doing. He'd rather take the ball in his own person than have me permanently damage some fellow golfer there. I couldn't get it going that way very good, but I could do it real well this way. About 3 out of 4 were going off this way. And he told me to do this and do that, and I did this and did that, and it helped. It really did. 2 out of 4 went this way. Now, it would have been a whole lot easier if I had a ball like this. It's bigger. It's easier to hit. What's the problem? Well, you see, the game of golf is not designed just to hit big balls long distances. What's the object of the game of golf? Get the ball in the cup. Now, on the green, which ball would go in the cup best? The little one. That's why it's designed that way. This ball on the green, if you ever get it on the green, I remember once in my life when I had it on the green, that ball will win the cup a whole lot easier than this ball. So the point is very simple. You need to decide what the main purpose of the game is and choose appropriate equipment. Very basic, don't you think? Now, what's the main purpose of the game of parenting? I can smell the wood burning. You know, there are parents, there are dads, who've never considered what the main purpose and goal of parenting is? You know, there are dads who think that the main purpose of parenting is to have somebody to carry their shoes, somebody to bring them the paper, somebody to curl up on their shoulder and stuck their little soft chin up against your chin and coo and make you feel good about yourself. Is that the main purpose of parenting? Nah. Now, that's a pleasant experience, but it's not the main purpose. What's the main purpose? I want to talk about that a bit this morning. Now, one other thing. This club has a slight problem. Can you pick it up? Can you see what the problem is? There's supposed to be a metal piece here in front, I understand, an aluminum piece. And that aluminum piece is designed to make this ball jump when it's hit. That piece is missing. This is a defective instrument. Now, when you play like I play, this does not help. My skills are inefficient to start with. And when I then have to play with a defective tool, it diminishes my chance of success in the game. Do you know what the tools are for good parenting? One other thing. The reason golf is so popular, I'm told, by its devotees, is that you can play it from 9 to 99. Everybody and anybody can compete with anybody else because of a system, and that system they call handicap. I was looking for ways to effectively communicate this message, this passage of Scripture, and I've asked four different golfers, what is a handicap and how does it work? They could all tell me what a handicap is, but they had great trouble telling me how it works. And then I ran into a guy that works at a golf course this week, and I asked him, and when he finished his 15-minute explanation, he told me more than I could ever understand. You take your golf scores, and they have to be certified, and out of the last 20 golf scores, you take 10. You take those 10, you add them together, you divide by so much, then you take 93% of that, and then you multiply that by, and then you add in a drop of salt, 2 grains of alcohol, and one big, big, big glass of water, and that's your handicap. Now, all of you who are golfers are saying that's stupid. Trust me. Trust me. It's just about that complicated. But you see, what they're trying to do is to give everybody an opportunity to play. So you could go out and you could play with your handicap. You could play with a guy like Jack Nicklaus, and you'd have a chance to do well because Jack's handicap is so much smaller than yours. He's got to do so many better shots than what you have to do in order to win the match. So it's kind of an equalizing thing. But then in addition, I learned, in addition to the handicap, and everybody has a handicap, in addition to the handicap, then you got to deal with something called slope something or other. And that slope something or other means that if you're playing golf at, if you're playing golf wherever, here locally, and then you decide to go over and you're invited to play golf at Muirfield is so much more difficult. The obstacles are so much more difficult to play at Muirfield that they adjust your handicap even more. Now, obviously, some people have spent a lot of time figuring all this out. But the whole point is that no two people can play golf the same way every day. It's a tremendously challenging game, apparently. You first of all got to choose what the objective is of the game and therefore use the right equipment. You got to make sure that your equipment is as good equipment as you could possibly use given the objective of the game. And you got to play with a handicap. Just accept the fact that you can't be the kind of dad that somebody else is. He has a different wife, he has a different set of parents, he has a different experience than you. Every father fathers with a handicap. And today I want to talk to you just a bit about that handicap. Because if you don't understand what your handicap is, you're going to be enormously frustrated. But let's start at the beginning. What's the goal of parenting? What's the goal of being a parent? How do you know when you're a successful parent? Answer, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be what? Like him. That's the goal of all parenting. Every child conceived belongs to the heavenly Creator. He's not yours, he's not mine. She's not yours, she's not mine. She is the product of the Creator's infinite skill and wisdom, his grace and mercy. And God gives that child as a deposit, a gift, a treasure, entrusted to your temporary training and care. Temporary. Oh, how fast they fly. Our granddaughter will be a year old just a couple of days. It's incredible how fast they fly. What's the goal? The goal isn't to have a good start, an impressive beginning. The goal is to put the kid in the cup. The goal is to finish a process so that that child is like Jesus Christ. You will be amazed at how many parents have never thought about that. Oh, they're concerned they go to the right schools. They're concerned they get good grades. They're concerned they do well in athletics. They're concerned they have a good positive image. They're concerned that they have a good job. They're concerned that they do well in the world. They're good. They're concerned that they feel on and 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 on the list goes. None of which may be relevant to the true goal of the game. Let me tell you something. If you father a child, and no child gets here by virgin birth. If you father a child, you have the responsibility to the Creator to finish a work in that child's life that puts the kid in the cup. That means all that really matters is not the big showy stuff, it's the final product. And the final product is to present your child complete like Jesus. Child does not belong to you. Child belongs to God. Your job is to influence that child so that the child ends up in the cup. Let me say it this way. If by chance you raise a child who is absolute king of the heap here in this world, and he doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, he's a loser for all eternity. If you make your child so successful that everybody in this world acclaims them, desires them, talks about them, they're the feature. If he's as popular as our president, or as popular as Princess Di was, and he does not know Jesus Christ and does not cultivate Jesus Christ's qualities, he's a loser. He's lost it all. Lost it all. Now, think of it this way. A great sculptor was once asked, how do you do it? You take a chunk of granite and you chisel, 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 chisel. And when you're done, here's this beautiful form. Oh, it's very simple. I just see the image in the stone and chip away all that's not necessary. If you do lead your child to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the only thing that's going to count for eternity is how much that final image looks like Jesus. Everything else is going to be chipped away and destroyed. That's the name of the game. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, that presupposes several things. It presupposes, number one, that you know what Jesus is like. And number two, that you have a very serious plan for seeing that your child comes to know Jesus by faith. Because as this passage shows us, your child can never be like Jesus by accident or by self-motivation. It won't work that way. You see it down there in verse 10? In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. What was Cain's problem? Cain's problem was he had never experienced a second birth. He had a heart that was controlled by Satan. Now, don't laugh at that. Don't blow that off. Don't put your nose in the air and say, Satan, there's no Satan. Don't give your enemy that much advantage to let him camouflage his presence and you accept that lie. Satan is alive and he's well. As a matter of fact, earlier up there, you read in verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoso has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. That verse is telling us that the child who comes into your arms as a dad has two fathers. You are the natural father, but there's a larger shadow father. And that father is the devil, the prince of darkness. And your child is going to instinctively obey everything that his shadow father, his spiritual father, teaches him to do. Now, the shadow father, Satan, is a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a jerk. He's powerful and he's wise. And he's out to do one thing, to destroy your child. And your child instinctively is going to work out the works and character of his father. Not you, except as you also are like your child. And the number one thing you got to do as a parent, you got to do everything prayerfully, practically, daily, to bring your child to come to be born of God. That's not just a religious experience. That's not just a throwaway kind of phrase. That phrase comes from the lips of Jesus. And Jesus said, you must be born from above, born again. A natural birth won't do it. You need to have a second experience of being reborn. You need to become part of God's family by your own choice. You can't do it for your child. Your child can't do it for you. One child can't do it for everybody else. Each person must himself choose to place himself by faith in Jesus Christ and receive from Jesus Christ a whole new spirit. If that doesn't happen, you can never win the game. Recent rash of young kids doing great violent things in the schoolyard has raised a question that troubles the sociologists. Why do good kids do bad things? The answer? Because there's no such thing as a good kid. That's it. Oh, they say, but I took my kid to Sunday school regularly. Taking your kid to Sunday school is not the same as having Jesus Christ live in your kid's heart. World of difference. Remember what Billy Graham said? Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a barn makes you a horse. Now, if you want to be a horse, you need to be born again of a whole different order. And if you want to be successful in the game of becoming like Jesus, you got to begin by making sure that you yourself are born again. Until you're born again, Satan has immediate access, and your own selfishness is encouraged by him and by the world structure around you, which he controls. You must make sure that your child is born again. And the best way to do that, for starters, is to make sure that you have been born again. One of the most tragic things we do is to teach children to be hypocrites, to speak a certain language, to do a certain habit, when inside they are seething. To force them to conform without dealing with the inner spirit of selfish rebellion that is in them is to make them hypocrites and to deliver them without resistance into satanic control. There's no mystery as to why little children do bad things. It's because of poor parenting. And I don't mean moms and dads. I'm talking about Satan. Now, one of the things that we need to do in helping our kids who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, helping them finish the game well and be successful, is to identify for them the characteristics, the traits that will make them like Jesus. This passage has about 6 or 7. Let me note them for you, mark them, and think about them. In verse 3, we are told that those who become children of God, who are born again, God is now their heavenly Father, his love fills their hearts, and watch. The world does not know these people. You've got to teach your children to accept the hatred and the ridicule of the world system. Why? Because the world system is controlled by Satan today, and God allows him to do that. So you have got to train your child and teach your child to be resistive to the pressures of the world and to not let the world around him crush him into and make them after the world's mold. Now notice, the world does not know these persons because it did not know him. Mark that. The world did not accept and recognize and understand and appreciate Jesus Christ. The more you become like Jesus Christ, the less the world's going to appreciate, accept, and honor you. You got to decide. Do you want to be popular and powerful in a world that's passing away? Or do you want to be successful and popular in the world of the kingdom of God, which never diminishes? You got to make a choice. And then you need to train yourself and your children to recognize those distinctions and to resist the world and not become bitter, hostile, angry at the world, because the world's going to treat them the more they become like Jesus, just like the world treated Jesus. Number 2, verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him, that is this aspect, this anticipation of becoming like Jesus, purifies himself just as he is pure. What does it mean Jesus is pure? What does that mean? Find out. Because your job as a dad is to instruct your child and to encourage your child, having been born again, to instruct and encourage and assist and honor and support your child as your child practices purity. Purity as modeled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 2, it's not a purity that is imposed from without. It is a purity that grows out of inner desires. Every child who has this hope, this anticipation of being like Jesus Christ, purifies himself. The motivation comes from within. And therefore, it is not hypocritical. Number 3, verse 5. Look at the last phrase. In him, in Jesus, there is no lawlessness. Therefore, whoever abides in him does not commit lawlessness. Lawlessness means that I refuse to respect the standards of God's expectation that he has built into the universe, whether it's in my attitudes and actions toward others, or whether it's in my attitudes and actions toward God, or whether it's in my attitude and actions toward myself. Lawlessness means I did it my way. That song is the theme song of a lawless person. One who has no respect for the rights, the privileges, the attitudes, the rules that either God or others represent. In Jesus, there was no lawlessness. He could say, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill them. The law will not give you a means by which you can earn righteousness, but the law will very definitely give you a standard by which you may measure the degree of lawlessness that is still residual in your heart and in your conduct. Now, as a father, you need to be concerned about every expression of lawlessness in your child's heart and life. And you need to encourage them to be responsive to the seed of God, the life of God, that was placed in them, not at their birth, but at the moment, at the decision where they were born again through faith in Jesus Christ. Since there is no lawlessness in Jesus, you want to discourage every way possible the lawless attitudes and actions in the life of your children. There's another one here. It says in verse 7, he is righteous. He, Jesus Christ, is righteous. That means Jesus always did the right thing at the right time in the right way. Wow. Now, Dad, are you smart enough? Do you know the Word of God, and has it worked in your heart to the place where you know righteousness when you see it? Or are you still confused about what's right and wrong? You know that old lame thing about don't do as I do as I say? Phew, what a cop-out. Absolutely guaranteed failure. Absolutely. Now, what I'm saying is that if you don't have the right equipment, you're going to bungle the game. If there's something missing in your life as a key player and trainer assigned by God to direct the game of life and to build successful patterns in the lives of your children, if there's a chunk missing in your life, first thing you need to do is get it right yourself. Because I guarantee you, every time you hit a ball with this defective driver or whatever it is, every time you do, the drive is not going to be successful and the ball will be affected and the game will be affected. So dads need to begin by asking themselves, am I in love with this world? Or do I love not the world? Do I recognize the world and how it is manipulated by Satan to draw me and my family into destructive patterns and habits? Am I practicing purity, seeking purity, seeking to become like the Lord Jesus Christ, dealing decisively with those things that crop up within or that I nurture from within that make me impure? Am I lawless? Do I drive the speed limit, for starters? Do I violate my body with habits of speech or conduct that I know are counterproductive to true health? Is my tongue pure? Do I do righteousness? What's the right thing to do? Boy, let's see. What's the right thing for you to do the next hour? What are the right things you should be doing this afternoon with your family, for your family? We can't drive the ball in a right way when the equipment we're using is flawed. Jesus is righteous. We need to learn of him. There are two other things in here. We'll pick them up next week. Are you playing the right game? As a parent, are you committed to the right objective to present your son, your daughter, as much like Jesus Christ as you can? Do you understand what that means? It means accepting the fact that the more your kid becomes like Christ, the more pressure he's going to get from the world around him. That Satan is involved in this, and until your child makes a commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he doesn't have a prayer of doing what's right. And until you make that commitment, you don't have a prayer of winning this game. Do you understand that Jesus is pure? Therefore, purity is an incredibly important issue. You understand that lawlessness is an expression of satanic manipulation in the heart and life of your child and yourself. Do you understand that God wants you to be pure, righteous, full of love? God wants you to be law-abiding. God wants you to love not the world. Father, this is a tall order. It's a very important stuff. Help us not to lose the truth in the details of illustration. As you speak to each of us, as moms and dads and aunts and uncles and Sunday school teachers and grandfathers and grandmothers and brothers and sisters, please show us that life is a serious game and it has an ultimate target that's very personal and has eternal consequences. So help us this morning to make sure we're playing the right game. Help us to make sure we're using the right equipment. Help us to make sure that the equipment we're using is not defective. Help us to come to you and to have your life in us express itself in new fullness. I pray, oh God, that you'd raise up a great host of godly dads, godly uncles, godly grandfathers, godly brothers who will assume with joy the responsibility you've assigned to us in this world. And I pray that you will surround them with godly moms and grandmas and sisters and aunts and Sunday school teachers, and that we might be successful in parenting. Convince us this morning that you have an awful lot invested in this game, that you're mightily involved, and that there are great, enormous issues for all eternity that flow out of these decisions. Now this morning, with your heads bowed, if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart, you must be born again. Only God can do that. I invite you right now to pray, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I confess my sin to you. I invite you to come into my heart. Forgive me my sins. Take control of my life. Make me like Jesus. If you've prayed that prayer and this morning God has spoken to you about your love of this world with its allure and success, confess it to him. Ask for strength to overcome. If there are impure things, if there is lawlessness, selfishness, rebellion, anger, confess it, child of God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So confess, repent, and ask his Spirit to purify and cleanse you. then start playing through your handicaps. Start dealing with issues that make you worldly, attached to this present world system. Things that make you impure, things that make us unrighteous, things that make us unloving. Deal with those things as the Spirit of God leads you through the study of His Word and through your prayerful reflection. Don't be intimidated by Satan and by those around you. And don't be satisfied with just veneer. Ask God to work a work in your heart that will enable you to be a godly parent. And then as a godly parent, to be a prayerful, committed co-labor with God in His desired work of making every one of your children just like Jesus. Lord God, may this passage burn in our hearts, and may today and tomorrow our lives be different because we have responded to Your Spirit and to His call upon our lives. Oh God, be especially with fathers, that we provoke not our children to wrath, but we raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus. And from this passage, we've seen exactly, specifically, what that means. Now, by Your Spirit, grace us and empower us to do it, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.